You know, every time I come up here and I open my computer, and I know it's going to take a couple minutes to get everything going, I always try to talk about something. And then every time I do, that something I'm talking about ends up being 15, 20 minutes or so. And then after 20 minutes, I say, now let's get into the Word. And then Brandy's over there like... But I'm going to say this. We should really get excited whenever we hear the Word of God read. Because this really is the Word that God has given us. So often we look at the Bible and we think of, well, you know, this is this and it's good things and good teachings. But it's so much more than just this idea of good teachings and good ideals and good principles. This is the very Word that God spoke. It's life. And that's why when Paul's speaking to Timothy, he said every scripture, everything from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation is God-breathed. God breathed it out of the same breath that gave the lungs to Adam is the same breath that inspired men to write these words, the very words that God has spoken.
Brian, I'll add too, if you have a Bible in countries like China and Iran, you do so under penalty of death.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Fear
of the Word of God.
Of the Word of God. Demonic regimes on earth outlawed because they know the power that's in it.
They have more fear for the Word of God than we have respect for it, is what ends up happening. We have to realize that this is the very Word of God. So when we read the Word of God, we're hearing, our ears are open to what He's saying. So often we think, if I want to hear the voice of God, I want to hear a word from God, we're waiting for some voice to come from out there to come and speak to us. And that does happen. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. That does happen. But if we want to hear a word from God, we just have to open the Word of God to hear what He has to say.
Amen.
Amen. So let's get into John chapter 10.
And having said that, Brian, go by that clock.
Are you sure? Because according to that clock...
According to that clock, it's only 9:35.
It's only... John chapter 10, starting in verse 22.
You stop when Holy Spirit comes.
Thank you. Lon just said I can stop when the Holy Spirit tells me to stop. So I should just keep going and going. So I should just keep going until I hear a voice from the Holy Spirit. A voice from beyond yonder. Father, we just thank You for Your word, Lord. Father, we thank You for this time we get to spend together on Sundays, Lord. Father, Your day, Lord God, that we could dedicate for worship, for the Word, for communion, for fellowship, Lord. Father, I pray that today You would instruct us by the Holy Spirit so that Monday through Saturday we could be bold in our faith. We can be bold in our proclamation of Jesus Christ. We can be bold in our declaration of the gospel out there in the world, Lord God. Father, so often we try to condemn the world for being the world. Lord, but all we really need to be is out there in the world being Christ in the midst of it, Lord. So, Father, I just pray, Lord God, the Holy Spirit would teach us today what it is that You're speaking to Your church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's interesting, though. That just came to me as I was praying. So often, we try to condemn the world for being the world. We look and we see the world doing worldly things, and we... What the problem is that the church isn't out there speaking to them, preaching to them, sharing the love of Christ to them. We expect the world just on their own to start being righteous. And the only way to righteousness is to receive Christ.
Amen.
So unless we're out there, unless the church is out there in the midst, among the pagans, being the body of Christ, we can't expect the world to stop doing what the world does.
That's right.
They don't know any better. Isn't that what Jesus said when they had Him up on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So often the church says, so often our prayer today is, Father, condemn them for what they're doing. Instead of, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we're waiting for something to change. And God's looking at His church saying, I'm waiting for you to move in their midst and do something and be the church. The book of Acts, what do we see? We see the church in the midst of the world, not with picket signs. And every time the world's being the world, they're not there with picket signs and big flags trying to, you know. No, they're just in the middle of it, being the body of Christ, sharing the love of God to those around them. And that's what we need to be doing. That's what the Holy Spirit has called us to do, has called us to be as the hands and feet of Jesus. We're to be out there working the works of Christ. Amen. All right, John 10, verse 22. Says, then came the festival of the dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. So it's interesting that John points out here in verse 22 that it's the Feast of Dedication. Does anybody know what the Feast of Dedication was?
Hanukkah.
Hanukkah. Do you know what they're celebrating?
The rededication of the temple.
After Antiochus Epiphanes, right, went into the temple and started making sacrifices to his gods upon the altar. And they looked at it as God delivering, one of the great deliverances of God for the Jews. In fact, it was the last time, at this point in time, this was the last great deliverance that they've seen. And it was at this time that Jesus is in the temple walking. What's important is that so often, the problem with the Jews is they were always looking backwards to what God had did before, not realizing that God was doing something right there in their very midst. That the great deliverance that they were celebrating for was right there in their midst, ready to deliver them from their sin. And they always wanted to look backwards, to look back at what happened then. And why? And we see when that happens, when we repeat things, right? History repeats itself. So in 165 BC, God delivered them from Antiochus Epiphanes, who had desecrated the temple. And do you realize that in 70 AD, the same thing happened? Because they could not see right in front of their faces that the great deliverance that God was always speaking about, not deliverance from Rome or from nations or from bondage, but deliverance from their own sin, was right there in front of their face, and they did not receive it. Not that they couldn't. They refused to receive God in their midst. So what happened in 70 AD is the Romans came and they surrounded Jerusalem. They surrounded the temple. A lot of really bad things happened. It's almost an R-rated movie, a horror movie, to talk about all the terrible things that happened in Jerusalem. But basically what happened is they ended up coming through the walls, going in Jerusalem, and one of the historical sightings says that when they walked in, they realized that they didn't have to do anything because the tragedy of the Jews and the killings and the murders had already happened. The Jews amongst themselves, the zealots and the regular people fighting one another, killing one another. They were starving so much that parents were eating their own children. Why? Because they couldn't see God right there in front of them. So Rome comes in and they take their standards, which was the eagle, which was would have been an abomination to the Jewish people, and they went and they set it up right there in the Holy of Holies. Why? Because they couldn't look beyond their past. So often that's our issue. As believers, as Americans, as human beings, as we can't look beyond our past, we can't look beyond what has happened before and to what is happening and what God is doing right now. So often we think of revival and all these things, and we always want to look backwards. What happened back then and hundreds of years ago? And that's fine to know these things. It's good to know what had happened and how great men of God and God moved in the past. But instead of focusing solely on those things, we need to focus on what God is doing right here and right now in our midst. Now thinking of, I wish it was like it was back then. Stop worrying about how it was back then. We need to live in the here and now. What is the world like now, and how can I, as a believer, as the body of Christ, how can we impact the world? How can we make true change where we are? And if the church around the world, around America and around the world, would have that mindset, how can I impact where I am? Then I don't have to worry about hundreds of miles away, because the church over there is being the church. And we need to be here being the church. So the problem with the Jews is so often they were looking backwards instead of looking at what God was doing right then and there. Jesus was God in their midst. Jesus was the one who had delivered them from Antiochus Epiphanes there. He was the great deliverer. And he was there walking in their midst. And what do? It says that immediately as soon as they saw him, the Jews started to gather around him. And so we would they're just coming and they want to have a chat with him. That's not actually what was happening. See, the Greek word for gather around, kuklao, means to encircle or extend on all sides of simultaneously, to be surrounded so as to be forced to give up by stopping movement in and out. So this wasn't just a, hey, let's go see what Jesus is up to. Let's go have a nice... They encircled him so he could no longer move. This wasn't a good conversation. They started to really, hey, if you need to talk, you need to tell us, speak plainly. If you're the Messiah, then tell us who you are. And what does Jesus respond by saying? He says, I've already told you. I've already told you who I am. Yet you wouldn't listen to me. He said, my works, the very things that I do, testify that I am the Messiah. They testify of me. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to go ask Jesus, are you the one we're waiting for, or should we wait for somebody else? What does he say to him? He says, you go and tell them that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Why? Because the Jewish person knew that the sign of the Messiah is that the blind would hear, the deaf would hear, the blind would see, and the lame would walk. That was the sign that the Messiah had come. And we see in the writings of the Gospels what was happening in their very midst. The very signs of the Messiah was happening before them. Yet they, not that they couldn't believe, not that they couldn't receive it, they refused. They rejected it outright. That's why when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he says what? He says, you study the Scriptures because you think in studying the Scriptures, you will gain eternal life. But I tell you, those Scriptures testify about me. Yet, for some reason, you just can't come to me and receive life. He says, no, yet you refuse to come to me to receive life. They rejected him and refused everything they had, even though the testimony of the works was enough to tell them who he was. To testify is martureo, which means these works that he did, they bear witness, they solemnly assert, offering firsthand authentication of the fact, often concerning grave or important matters. He's saying, he said, the very works I'm doing are the authentication of who I am. Yet, you refuse to listen and to believe. And what does he say? He says, but you don't know, right? He says, the works I do in my Father's name testify about, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Okay, so it wasn't their fault. It wasn't their problem. They weren't chosen beforehand, before creation. They weren't chosen. They weren't predestined to be his sheep. So it wasn't really their fault, Will. Wasn't their fault. They just weren't predestined. No. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you're not my sheep. And we're about to see what differentiates a sheep from anybody and everybody else. What difference is sheep is this? Listen. He says, my sheep, listen to my voice. Right? He didn't say my sheep have already been set up, they've been predestined, and they're there, and you can't do, right? He says the difference between his sheep and the Jewish leaders that were surrounding him and harassing him, trying to get him to say something, not because they really wanted Jesus to tell them that they're Messiah so they could believe. They wanted Jesus to say something that they could use against him in a court of law and say that he was guilty of blasphemy. That was the whole point of the conversation. But he says, my works testify about who I am. He says, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. Then he says, my sheep listen to my voice. That's the difference between a sheep and a goat. A sheep listens to the voice of the shepherd. Listen, it's akouo. It means to listen, to hear, to pay close attention to, and to respond with obedience. How do we know if somebody is a sheep or a follower or a disciple of Jesus? It's simple. How do they respond to the word of God? How do they respond to the voice of God?
Obedience.
If you're a sheep, it's with obedience. When God speaks, we obey. When he says move, we move. When he says stay, we stay. When he says go and sing aloud with all your voice, we do that. Make a joyful noise, all you, all the earth. He says, I know them. He knows the sheep. Why? Because this idea of knowing, it's supernatural. Everything about the life of a believer is supernatural, but we like to look at what Jesus is saying is this really far out there, supernatural, miraculous things. No, this idea that they know him and he knows them and they know him is simply this idea of knowing is getting to know one another by spending time together. That's what the Greek word means. He says, I know them. Why? Because they listen to me, they obey my voice, and they spend time with me. How do we get to know God more and more? It's simple. We need to spend time with him. We need to spend time with God. You say, Brian, that seems really lofty and high out there. How do I do that? It's really simple. You know how we get to know one another? How me and Jeff have gotten to know each other through the years?
Yeah.
By talking.
That's right.
Right? I listen to Jeff talk, and then he'll listen to me talk, and it goes back and forth like that.
Yeah.
You want to know how we get to know God? We hear him. Mm-hmm. We listen to his voice. If I really want to know God, the knowledge of God is found in his word. I don't get zapped and downloaded, right? We're not computers. I'm sure you've heard that. I got to download today. No, we get to know God because we spend time with him, because we're in his word, we're reading his word. And if we don't like to read, we put a CD in our car that's the reading of the word. However you get it, just get it, because faith, that we all want to live by faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How we get to know him. That's how we build our faith, is by the word of God. And Jesus is telling them this. He says, you're not my sheep. Why? Because my sheep actually listen to me. Right? They don't hear me say what I'm saying and they'll go run off and accuse me of blasphemy. They listen to what I had to say and they get to know me by spending time with me. And they follow me. That word follow is important because so often we think of follow, right? If I just follow Jeff into the kitchen, I don't mean to pick on you all day, Jeff,
okay.
But if I just follow Jeff in the kitchen, that just means I'm following him in the kitchen. But this idea of following Jesus isn't following him physically, right? If Jesus walks into Jerusalem, then I'm right behind him walking. But this idea of following means to follow his way of life, to live in the same way that Jesus lived.
Amen.
How did Jesus live? By listening to the voice of God. You're right, he was righteous and holy and all that. But the foundation of that was he listened to the word of his Father and he obeyed. Right? Remember? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, listen, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at any point in time had the right to turn around and say, that's it, they're done. Want to know why? Because he's God. Yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if there's any way for this cup, what is the cup? The cup is the wrath of God the Father upon sin. If there's any way for this cup to go from me, please, but let your will be done, not mine. And he prayed the same thing over and over again. What was Jesus looking for? Jesus was looking to live according to the will of his Father, not his own will. And that is our example of how we're to live according to the will of God, not our own purpose and will. What leads us astray is so often we think the will of God is, we think my fleshly and what I want to have happen is actually the will of God, when the will of God is made plain to us in his word. It's made plain to us when we read the Gospels and we see how Jesus walked. We see how Jesus lived. And we do the works of Jesus. These works I do, you'll do them in greater works than these. And yes, we all get excited because we think of the miracles and all these supernatural, crazy things we do. But you know what Jesus prayed every morning? Do we pray every morning? You know Jesus prayed every night? Do we pray every night? You know, Jesus gave his tithes. He paid his taxes. Do we do that? Jesus, he honored his mother and his father. Do we do that, right? So we think of the works of Jesus. We always think primarily the miracles. But the works of Jesus are so much more than just the miracles. It's his everyday way of living and way of being obedient to the Father. And showing to the world around him who God is by living out the love, the mercy, the holiness, and the righteousness of God in front of the world. So how does the world, Jesus is gone, he's up there at the right hand of the Father, he's in the heavenlies. How is the world now supposed to get to know Jesus and know who he is? It's us. We're the body of Christ. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. If they're going to see Jesus walking, if they're going to see the love of God on display, if they're going to see the righteousness and the mercy and the holiness of God on display, it's got to be through the church. And yes, it's easy just to put everything off on the pastors of the church or the ministers or the prophets or the so-called apostles. Yet this work of doing the works of Jesus being on display for the world is all of our job. It's all of us. And if all anybody ever sees is me, they don't see the fullness of who Christ is. They've also got to see Jeff, and they've got to see Lon, and Bob, and Carol, and Greg, and Brian, and Diane, to be able to see the fullness of who God is. His sheep follow him. He knows them. They know one another because they spend time together. They follow him. Are you a sheep of Jesus? Am I a sheep of Jesus? How do I know? Am I following the way of Jesus' life? Do I pray? Do I have conversation with the Father? Not as much as I should. Does that mean I'm condemned? No, it means I know that I have a farther place to get to in my walk. And that's where we all are. Listen, we're never going to reach the plateau here on earth. None of us will. I don't care how much time we spent reading books and reading the Word and studying and all that. We'll never reach the plateau. Not until Christ comes and brings us to himself. That's what Paul says, isn't it? He says, when we see him, or is it John maybe? When we see him, we'll be like him. Why? Because we'll be with him. That's when we reach that plateau. Is when he comes and gets us, and we're with him for eternity. We reach the plateau. Until then, we're always working to follow him greater, to be more obedient to his word. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So he gives them eternal life. What does that mean? It means that when they die, they go to heaven. That's part of it. That's kind of the afterward thing. But when he says, I give them eternal life, it's not about what happens when we die. Do we go to heaven or hell? When he speaks of eternal life, I give them eternal life, he's talking about the value of life he's giving them to live out right now. You know, we've all already received eternal life. It's a value of life. It's a way of living that we are to live now. We're to live that eternal life now. That's why Paul, to the Philippians, he says, listen, your citizenship is in heaven, where we await a Savior. Our citizenship is already in heaven. Why? Because we've been given eternal life here and now. So what does that mean, our citizenship is in heaven? It means the very laws that we live by aren't the laws of the land. We should, but because we live according to heavenly laws. What does God say? That's why Peter and John were able to say to the religious leaders of their day in the book of Acts, Acts 3, they were able to say, listen, you tell us not to speak no more in the name of Jesus. Whether or not you want to, whether we're to obey God or obey man, you decide. But as for us, we can only say and do what we've seen. They said, listen, because we live according to this eternal life, we can't just follow your human laws. We can't follow the laws of Rome or the laws of Judaism. We got to follow the rules of heaven that God has given us. So that means if I'm arrested for preaching the gospel, I don't shut my mouth because the president has passed a law to stop preaching the gospel. No, it means I keep preaching it more and more. Why? Because I live according to my citizenship, which is in heaven. Because I've given them eternal life. Not to live when they die, but to live out right now, right here on this earth. And they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Nobody can take you from Jesus. You realize that? Satan's not strong enough. The world's not strong enough. Sin's not strong enough to snatch you out of the hands of Christ. Which is such a blessing. But hear this and listen. You can take yourself out of his hand. You can walk away from God. Although nobody from the outside can ever take us away from God, we ourselves have the ability to take ourselves from him and walk away from him. That's why it's vital we never allow the things of this world to draw us away from God ever. Because it's just a small decision to take us down the road, a little bit at a time. Then the next thing you know, we're not following God, we're not listening to God, and we're doing our own thing in the midst of this world. And there's plenty of people that have said a prayer at one time that will go to hell when they die, because they allowed the things of this world to snatch, to draw them away from God. Although nobody or nothing can snatch us away, we can walk away. He says, know them, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. In case these people that were surrounding Jesus had any thoughts or inclination that he wasn't being clear with them, he was just very clear to them. He said, I and the Father, we're one. We are one. We're in total unity together. So what's their response to that? It's interesting. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them. This is a tricky piece of scripture here, but we'll get through it. Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law? Or is it not written in your own word? I have said you are gods. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside. What about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. What's tricky about this is a lot of people will go and say, you see, it's said otherwheres where men are claimed that God had said to men that you are God's. And then Jesus would simply be saying, well, then I'm pretty much on par with you, right? If you can be called God's, then I can be called the Son of God. It's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is pointing them to Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is a very important scripture in understanding the unseen realm, the spiritual realm, if you will. So we're going to look at Psalm 82 just to get through this and see what is it that Jesus is saying to them. So Psalm 82, 1 through 7. It says, God, Elohim, presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods, Elohim. So in the Hebrew, it says Elohim presides in the great assembly and he renders judgment against Elohim. How can God render judgment against himself? If we read the language, it would sound like God is rendering judgment upon himself. But Elohim is a very, very important word to really understand what it's saying. Elohim is not so much a name or a title as it is speaking of where somebody resides. Elohim, God, singular, resides in the great assembly and he renders judgment against the gods, Elohim, plural. You know, all through the Old Testament, the only people that are talked about as Elohim is either God or angels. And the only time a person is ever talked about as being an Elohim is when Saul sees the spirit of Samuel, speaks of him as being an Elohim, because Elohim is a disembodied person. It's a disembodied spirit. God is the Elohim because God is spirit. But that's not the title of God. The title for God in the Old Testament was Yahweh. Or Jehovah, however you want to pronounce it. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods, Elohim, know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals, and you will fall like every other ruler. God in Psalm 82 is sounding judgment against other spiritual beings that are treating humanity harshly. That's what God is doing in Psalm 82. So Jesus, in speaking to the rulers, when he says, doesn't your own scripture say you are gods? He's saying, listen, if to these other spiritual beings he can say you are gods, how much more can he say that of me, the one whom the Father has sent, the one whom Yahweh has sent to the earth to fulfill his will? Here we see Jesus is showing the reality of these other spiritual beings. And he says to them, this isn't blasphemy because I'm calling myself the Son of God. If in Psalm 82 we see all these other spiritual beings, what I'm telling you is what really shows who I am isn't the fact that I'm a spirit, that the fact that I'm saying I'm God or the Son of God, it's the works that I'm doing. What does it say at the end? He said, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. They always wanted to kill him because he set himself up on equal ground with the Father.
Amen.
Every time he spoke, when he would say these things, like before Abraham was, I am. He was presenting himself as one equal with God, one equal with Yahweh. Not just another spiritual being, not just another Elohim, but one who was on solid ground, equal footing with the Father. That's what differentiated Jesus from every, when we think of all these, you know, demonic beings and spiritual beings and powers and principalities and all that. Jesus is far above and beyond them because he's on equal footing with the Father. And that is the most important part of this. Yes, in Psalm 82, we see God seeking judgment on these other spiritual beings. But who also was seeking judgment? It was Jesus was there with the Father, pending judgment upon them for the way they treated the world, for the way they treated humanity. That's why it's always about Jesus, keeping our focus on Jesus, above and beyond everything else. That's why I've said it. We have a lot of silly ideas when spiritual warfare and get my 10-hour series on spiritual warfare and spirit map and all these other things. It's like, listen, did Jesus spirit map? No, he didn't need to because he was one with the Father. Do we need to? No, I don't need to spirit map. You want to know why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, lives within me. And where I reside and where I put my feet, God is with me. So I don't care what happened 1,500, 200 years ago. Regardless, God is here with me now. And if God is for me, who can be against us? That's the most important part of it. If God is with us and for us, who can be against us? Jesus, being of equal ground with the Father, said, I'm going to send you another helper, another counselor, the Holy Spirit, who's going to live within us. How do we live out this eternal life Jesus is talking about giving to his sheep? We allow the Holy Spirit to live it in and through us. He leads and guides us in all truth. He testifies of Jesus. He glorifies Jesus, who then also testifies and glorifies the Father. And as we keep going here, it says, then Jesus went and practiced. They wanted to stone him and kill him, and he got away. Most of the time, he would just kind of zap out of there. Right? They had him surrounded. If he had no supernatural way out of there, they would have killed him. Why did the Father keep taking him? Why was he able to keep leaving in these supernatural ways? Because it wasn't his time. The Father had set his time and when he was going to die already. And it was going to be upon that cross on Calvary. It says here in verse 40, it says, then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him, and they said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Here we go. This is the last time the Gospel of John mentions John the Baptist. And here we see John the Baptist's ministry is fulfilled in the fact that he always testified of who Jesus was. And all this says, although John didn't perform any signs, there's no supernatural signs with John. They said, but everything he said about this man was true. And it caused them to follow and to believe and to put their trust in Jesus. That's why our ministry should always mimic the ministry of John the Baptist. Do we look for, we desire signs in God to move in supernatural ways. But even if he doesn't, as long as what we're saying about Christ is true, and Jesus, we can draw people to Jesus so that they can follow him and put all of their belief in this. At the end of John 10, we see the very purpose and reason for John the Apostle writing the gospel. So that people may read and believe. The very focus of our life should be that very thing. Somebody sees my life, somebody talks to me, the very focus should always be, how can I get them to that place of believing? How can I get them to that place of really, truly trusting Jesus Christ? That should be the focus above and beyond everything else we do as a church, everything else we do as believers. How can we get them? How can we get Rob next door or our neighbors or the people in Dwight or the people all around us? How can we get them to the place where they would put their trust in and believe in Jesus? John the Baptist gives us the model. How do we do that? We simply continually testify of and speak about Jesus. Right? What does the word say? It says that if you would lift up the Son of Man, when the Son of Man is lifted up, it's talking about the cross. But listen, if we would lift up the Son of Man in our speech and our way of life, then He, Jesus, will draw all people to Himself. That needs to be where we really put our focus. How are we testifying and giving testimony about Jesus? And if we're not, then that needs to change. That needs to change. As individuals and as a church. Right? When we feed people, we ain't feeding people just because we think they're hungry. We're feeding them because we want to talk to them about Jesus. If we're giving stuff away, we're handing clothes out, handing stuff out, it's not just because we think they might be cold, it's because we want to talk to them about Jesus. Enough churches, enough Catholic Charities and everything will give all the food and clothing away out that people need. Don't worry about that. There's plenty of churches I know that do giveaways and they give away food and everything else. And they'll be very clear and they'll tell their people, we're not going to beat them over the head, we're just going to love on them. Listen, not to beat somebody over the head, but you need to tell them about Jesus. You do need to talk to them about the gospel. My giving away of anything is a display of the love of God. And if it ends there, just a simple giving away of something, if we fail to tell them about the gospel, not only are we failing our position as believers, but we're failing that person we're giving stuff away to. We're failing them by refusing to give them the way out of their position in life and the way out of where they are right now and a way into the kingdom and the goodness and the presence of God. That's what we need to do. That needs to be our very focus as a body of believers. Amen. Amen? Amen? Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness, Lord God. Father, I just pray and I ask that as we go about this week that this word would be confirmed in our hearts, Lord God. That we would be the representatives of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Father, I just pray the Holy Spirit would lead and guide us into all truth this week, Father. That we would be drawn to your word, that we would be drawn to prayer, that we would be drawn to proclaiming who you are in the midst of where we are, Lord God. May us, Celebration Church, may we be the church that asserts our focus on declaring who you are, Lord. Regardless of what any and any other church is doing, may we be the church that will assert our focus on declaring the gospel and your love for the world, Lord. I thank you for it. I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
He hoped that some people do pray every morning and every night. I get kind of sad. I still hope that we do pray every morning and every night. That shouldn't be easy. To be like Daniel, to pray three times a day, that perhaps may be hard for some people, but I'm not going to say hard for all people. Because these people all do pray every morning, every night. And it shouldn't be easy for us all to pray for every morning, every night. Because what? We eat three meals a day. Every time we eat, we pray to God, breakfast. Every time we eat lunch, we pray to God for lunch. Every time we eat dinner, we pray to God for dinner. Three times a day. So by right, we shouldn't pray every morning, every night, so it shouldn't be easy. As a minister, I pray that we not like that. So it's courage for you, because it's sad if we don't pray every morning, every night. I pray to God throughout the day. I talk to God all day long, and that's not even enough for me. I want to talk to him even more. But I want to share the testimony that my sheep hear my voice. I love it when I hear God to tell me. And it really, I come to understand, if you don't listen to him, you're the one who ruin. benefit to you if you listen. If you don't listen, you're the one go feel bad, feel awful that day because you did not listen. So really, you need to listen to him. It's really healthy to listen to Holy Spirit. I went to Audi, and I told my husband, I said, you use the credit card, how much we had left in there. And I figured we had some left in there to go to grocery, to get a few things, to make, you know, gula for our children coming over, help to stack wood. So I figured it won't be that much. I went out in the car, get in the car, get ready to go, and Holy Spirit told me, go back in the house, get that $40 that you have. And I said, oh, Father, but I had enough money in the account. I shouldn't be okay. And then I said, well, I'm going to do it. If I don't use that $40, good. I can keep the $40 for gas. But I will go in and get the $40. So I went in, get $40, get in a car, drive to Audi, and I use my car. And I thought I had enough money. I thought I had $300 in there. You know, $36 for grocery, I shouldn't have plenty in there to cover. But I use my car, and it declined one. And I use my car again, it declined two. And the guy said, maybe you have to pay, you know, press in the pin, whatever. I said, that's okay, I'll pay cash. So I paid them cash. And I thank God I listened to him. You can imagine if I didn't listen to him, I had to put the grocery back because I had no money to pay for it. So it's so good to listen to the Holy Spirit. Yeah.